We're going to get into the Word. Don't worry. We want to talk about Jesus tonight, not just video games and Pikachu, because he's so cute. Anyway, oh, man, forget that. Forget that bulldog. Give me a Pikachu. Anyway, I'm sorry. Hebrews 11th chapter. You know, we're talking about leveling up, going to that next level to do a spiritual evolution, if you will. It's not a bad word. It just means you're going to the next level, man. It just means it means the way you were is not the way you are. It means the way you are is not the way you're gonna be. It means that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It means that there's hope. It means that today is not the end. There's always tomorrow. And you know what? I can't tell you how many young people and even old people lose that. They forget that tomorrow will come. They forget that tomorrow doesn't have to be as bad as yesterday. And they make bad choices. Matter of fact, they make stupid decisions. Matter of fact, they do some things that they can never undo in a certain sense, if you catch my drift. And we as a people can't forget that. That God never changes, but you can. See, God doesn't need to change because he's perfect. He is a level 40, if you will. That's like, I think it's World of Warcraft. I don't know. I never really got into that, you know. Anyway, you, my friends, you know, you and I, we're not perfect. Matter of fact, we're all pretty jacked up. Matter of fact, you just got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, this is not going to work. Tomorrow morning when you get up at 5:30 in the morning getting ready for the bus, you just have to look in the mirror and say something, Lord, you never change, but today I do. I need to change because we need to tame this weave up in here, okay? Some of these places need to change. Your hair today does not need to be what it is tomorrow, okay? That's what I'm saying, is that we need to take that next step. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, what happens is God begins to describe people who took it to the next level. The Bible begins to say, hey, there's a lot of normal people on this earth. There's a lot of people that did exactly what everybody else did. But then there was a group of people, a people who had faith, a people who trusted God, a people who refused to live and die like everybody else. There was a people that walked the earth that chose to live a life that reached out for the higher things of God, that believed that tomorrow could be greater than today. There was a people that said, God, I don't know where you want to take me, but I want to go there. And they did. And it's a list of people who saw amazing things happen. A list of people who believed God in spite of really bad circumstances. There's even a group of people near the end of this who got nothing but bad, but they still believed God for good. And this list talks of people who did specific things that took their life with God. From normal to abnormal, to natural, to supernatural, to ordinary, to extraordinary. They leveled up, if you will. And they took it to a place that everybody else didn't. Now, I love it. In the Bible, it says that our goal is to go from glory to glory. See, when you have Jesus in your life, you're not going from bad to good. You're going from a good spot. Because if you have Jesus and nothing else worked out in your life, you'd still be pretty darn good. I mean, you could give your heart to God and get stuck in a prison camp for the next 60 years, and you could still live a good life. And it doesn't make sense, but it's true. But the Bible says you go from glory to glory, from good to gooder, to gooderest, to goodiest, to put it in layman's terms. But the Bible says in Hebrews, we talked about a man named Abel who sacrificed his life, his everything to God. Talked about a man named Enoch who talked about living an unusual life. God said, hey, I need you up in heaven. Took him right up, never died. And then you look at the list. I mean, we don't have enough time to go through the whole list, just the top three. You guys can read it later on. But it says here, it goes from Abel to Enoch to another man, a man named Noah. Now, I'm sure we've all heard of Noah and the ark, the boat. The 2x2, Noah, he got some barky, barky, and the arky, arky. I don't know that song because I was cussing up a storm at that age. I was a bad kid. So I never went to church. I was beating church kids up back then. So I never learned that song. But some of us in this room, if you grew up in church, you know that arky, arky, barky, barky song, right? Arky, arky, barky. No? Oh, you weren't born yet. That's right. I forgot. That was before electricity. Anyway, so whatever. But it continues about Noah, who was a man who was unusual in a sense. Just like Enoch stuck out in a very wicked world, Noah was the same way. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, because I know you're there, verse 7, it says, by faith, trusting in God, it says, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with a godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. This is not what I'm preaching about tonight, but some of you guys in this place, your household needs to be saved. You guys have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts and ninos and nanas. And you guys have a household that needs to be saved. Noah did it. And you can too. And the ark in Noah's day was a boat. The ark today for me and you, you know, we have an ark. The ark in Noah's day was a boat. Hundreds of years after that, the ark became a box. And the ark today is still around. The ark is the cross. So today, if you carry the cross of Jesus Christ in your heart, you have an ark, a cross, a way to save your family. Your brother that is just doing really dumb things, yeah, that ark can save your brother from the flood that's coming. You just got to believe it. And it says this, it says, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. See, Noah gets put in the Hall of Fame for thousands and thousands of years, and thousands and thousands of years, that today in 2012, for some strange, odd reason, we are talking about a man in a boat and a bunch of animals. It's not just a puzzle that you had when you were 8 years old and because you liked penguins. This is a story that God's trying to get something across to us. You see, Noah had a lot of people before him, and Noah had a lot of people after him. But for some reason, those people before him didn't make it in this list. And for some reason, Noah did make it in this list. And I know when I get to heaven, I would like to see my name on a list of people who did well. You know, when I see Jesus face to face, one day when my heart stops beating and my lungs go, when I see Jesus toe to toe, face to face, nose to nose, because I'm sure he was 5'5", too, I want to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to make that list. I do. I don't want to hear, you could have done better. You had a good start. I don't want to hear that, because that would suck. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to make that list, the list that Noah made. So Noah did something specific. Noah did something to get him to the place that he needed to be to make this list, to take it to the next level. Because the truth is, if you look in Genesis 6, way back on the other side of the Bible and the left side, you see that the world became wicked, so wicked that the Bible says that everybody's heart was turned against God. It says everybody's heart, there's nothing anybody thought that wasn't wicked, except for Noah. My brother was the only decent guy in town. Everybody else was everybody else was doing things and thinking things and living a way that was completely forgetful of God, except for Noah. We know that because, unfortunately, Noah and his family are the only ones who made it on a boat. So obviously, if we look at it this way, you and I, we can see that Noah did something that differentiated him from everybody else. You know, to be a next level kind of believer, to be a next level kind of Christian, be a next level kind of person that follows after Jesus, you have to find some things. You have to find some specific things from God. Because if there's one thing Noah did, is Noah sought and seeked. If that's really a word, he seeked. If it isn't, then Let me say it. He seeketh God. And he found specific things. You see, the Bible says right here, it says this. It says in Hebrews 11. Go to put up there. I want to read this to you. Okay. No. Okay. Go. Give me verse 6. A couple more. If you want to flip back there, that's okay. I'll flip back here. Oh, you can. They're just doing what I tell them to do. They're so good. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things, yet seemed moved with a godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness according to faith. You see, Noah found a couple things that you and I need to find. They need to be on our shopping list. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things unseen, being moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness according to faith. You see, Noah found this. Noah found grace. Grace is something that only God can do, that you can't do. It says that he prepared the ark for the saving of his household. There was a flood coming. If it wasn't for God, there would have been no boat built, no way to rescue him. It says that Noah found a wholeness, a completeness, a perfectness from God. It says, by faith, it says right here. No, that's okay. You're good. No, it's okay. Keep on seven. I know you're trying to like think, where is he going? No, I'm going. All right, I'll tell you what to do. It says this. It says, by faith, you know, by faith. Bible says this. It says this. It says that. The only way to please God is through faith. And I'm going to show you this when we go back to Genesis here and read the story on that end. And then, of course, it says here that he found the fear of God. Pastor Richard, what are you really talking to? Okay, go ahead with me to back to Genesis 6 chapter if you're not there already. It says this. Now, it goes down and it goes down and it goes down here. And I'm not going to read the whole story because it's pretty long. But the world begins to get pretty wicked. It says the world begins to get pretty ugly. And it says, as I mentioned before, it says that there's nothing left good on the earth except for Noah. So God decides to push the reset button. And he begins to find grace. It says here in verse 5, in 6 verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of their thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and the birds of the air, because I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in the generations. It says Noah walked with God. There's very few people in the Bible, cover to cover, that God says walked with him. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. See, grace is something that you cannot do, but God can do. We have a saying about grace here in this church. If you've been around for a little bit of time, if you've heard Pastor Jim, you've heard us, we say grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. Grace is something that only God can do in your life. Grace is where you end and God begins. Grace is the place where you're reaching for something, where your dreams are out before you and you're reaching and it's just like an inch or two so far away and God makes up the difference. It's the part that gets me and you to heaven because look, we'll never be good enough, but that's okay because God's goodness is enough to get me there. You see, Noah found grace because I'm going to tell you this, nobody was surviving the flood that was coming. Nobody was surviving the flood that was coming. And the only way that Noah survived that flood was because God told him. And let me tell you, the Bible says that Noah told everybody in his neighborhood the flood was coming, but nobody listened except for Noah. You see, grace was available to everybody on that planet. Everybody in that area, grace was available, but Noah was the only one looking for it. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He found it because he was looking. Look, today, what you want to do in your heart, what God has spoken, the problems you see, the answers to those problems will be found only if you look for them in God. Because it's grace that's going to, look, you know how you're going to graduate from high school this time around? It's because of grace. Not because you're smart, not because you're wonderful, but it's because of grace. You know how you're going to be able to get along with your mom? Because you know you can't. She's crazy. Because you know your mama crazy. My mama crazy. It's grace. You can't do it on your own. And God knows that because God designed us to have a functioning, working part in our life called Jesus. And without that functioning, working part, it's just not going to work. Just like a car was designed to run off of tires. This is the way it was designed. It was made. No tires, you're going to have a very ugly ride to school. It caused some fires on the way there. Your life was designed to run on Jesus, the grace of God. Without him, you cannot make it. In Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, we can approach God's throne. Why? Because we can have bold. Why? Because of Jesus. Why? So we can find grace in the time of need. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when you can't do it, he can. Now here's the interesting part. Is it says that he found grace. It says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says he walked with God. You see, where God's grace is, there his presence is. You know, it's funny, it says here, in Hebrews it says, you can find grace at God's throne, where God is. You know, we were singing about it this whole evening, all those songs. Show me your presence. God, we ask for your presence, 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 presence. See, where God's presence is, there is grace is. And here's the thing is, you know, God, the more grace of God you have in your life, the less of you there is. The less of you, the more of God. The more of God, the more is grace. The more is grace, the more you can get done in your life. The deeper you could go in your relationship with God, right? Right? In the Bible, there's a man named John, and he said, let there be less of me and more of him. Let me decrease while he, God, can increase. And if God's grace will let you do things that you cannot do in your life, to give you the power of God's Holy Spirit to take you to places that only you could dream of, then that means you need more of God's grace, more of him. Now, the only way to do that is to give God more glory in your life, to give God the credit. Look, if God's grace is getting it done, then you got nothing to boast about. I like to win. I like to get awards. I like people to say, Pastor Richard, you did a wonderful, great job. Oh, you're so cute. You're so beautiful. Pastor Richard, you're so wonderful. But see, the challenge is, if you want God's grace in your life, you can't do that. Because the truth is, if you have God's grace that got you to do something, the credit goes to God anyway. You see, the more of God's presence you want in your life, the more credit you have to give him. There's this funny saying all throughout the Bible. If you look in the Bible, all throughout it, from the beginning again, there's this funny saying that says, for his name's sake, God, for your name's sake, God says, for my name's sake, I will do this. What does that mean? From all throughout the Bible, old, new, all this kind of stuff. What does that mean? That means God wants the glory. See, our job is not to make us famous, because everybody in this world, I mean, that's one of the biggest things kids learn is, I want to be famous. I want to make it on YouTube. I want to be on TV. I want a million views. You know, I mean, it's true. People want to be famous. We want our face on T-shirts, and we want somebody to put a tattoo of our face on their back. And people want to get famous. Want to make money. For our name's sake, but it can't be that. It's got to be for his name's sake. And the more you glorify God, the greater you'll go. Because God wants somebody he can trust with his name. Because if God does something on your behalf and you take the credit, you're robbing God. And God can't trust that. But if you give him the glory for everything you do, if you give him glory for how you do on your football team, if you give him glory for how your family's turn out, if you give him glory for your next pop quiz, if you give him glory for how you're doing in school, if you give him glory for everything in your life, then God can trust you with more and more and more for his name's sake. Because the goal of your life is to make Jesus famous. And if you can make Jesus famous in your life, he'll take you everywhere he wants to go, which is kind of cool. Because God goes some pretty wild places. Noah found God's grace. And because he gave God the honor and glory and credit, he walked with God and said, hey, thousands of years later, we're talking about him. Noah found a wholeness from God. I thought it was really interesting. It said this in Genesis 6:9. It says, Noah was a just man. He was perfect. Noah was perfect. And the word perfect is funny because we think perfect means like, you got no blemishes. It means that every hair is in its place. We think perfect means, you know, it means nothing's wrong. But perfect doesn't mean that. When the Bible says perfect, it never means nothing's wrong. It means it's complete. It means it's full. It means it was broken, but now it's fixed. That's what the Bible means. The Bible always means it's something complete, something full. See, Noah wasn't perfect and that he never made a mistake, but Noah was whole. See, think about it. Everything that oftentimes me and you, everything we look for to make us complete in this world, Noah didn't have. Look, if Noah was the only good guy in town, everybody else was bad, and if Noah spent his Friday nights making a boat, seriously? Look, there's a lot of things people want to do on Friday nights, whether you're good or bad. Making a boat is not one of them. I mean, seriously. Noah was not cool, okay? Noah was whittling with his kids when everybody else was out having a good time, okay? Nobody came over to Noah's house to eat some pumpkin pie on Thanksgiving. All right, nobody invited Noah out with the guys. Noah's kids are probably like, come on, Dad. Why you gotta be so lame? Gosh, all my friends are making fun of me. Dad? Look, there's a lot of things people look to be complete, whether it's the boyfriend or the girlfriend, whether it's the right friends or the right car. People look to have the right image and the right look. Noah didn't have any of that. But see, the Bible says that Noah was perfect. It means that he was complete. It means that he didn't have a problem with who he was. He was okay being Noah. Noah was okay, even though everybody else didn't think so. And in your life, you need to find this from God, because you're not going to find it from anything else. You're not going to find it from how tall you are or are not. You're not going to find it whether you're on the team. You're not going to find it if people are or are not inviting you to their place. You're not going to find it in the cute boy or the cute girl. You're not going to find it in how much money you make. You're not going to find it from the college that you go to. You're not going to find perfection in any of these things, because like I had mentioned just a second ago, you have a hole in your life that's shaped for God. And anything else you put into it will fill it up just enough to make you unsatisfied. Have you ever done something really stupid? And then you're done doing the stupid thing and you think, that was stupid. And maybe you don't, because you're not in the right mind, but then you wake up in the morning and you think, I don't know what I just did, but I think it was stupid. You ever been sitting in the principal's office thinking, man, that was stupid? You ever just woken up and you look in the mirror and think, man, that was really stupid? And you feel the guilt and the shame, or you feel just the regret, thinking, man, if only I could hit rewind. That's what happens in life. You know, all throughout time, people have fought for something they've thought that they've always wanted. They've given up family. They've given up time. They've given up money to get what they thought they always wanted. And then they get it. And then they want something else. Just wait a couple months and you'll hear the next movie star, music star that hits rehab. Well, probably should wait till tomorrow to hear that one. But just wait to hear the next person at the top of their game that takes their life. They thought they wanted it. And when they got it, they found out, I'm not full yet. I need something else. And then they get sick and tired of playing the game, so they just end it. You see, the only thing that makes a person complete is Jesus. It's the only thing that works. 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 In Ephesians 4:13, the Bible says this. It says this. Ephesians 4:13. Oh, yeah. It says, it's talking about what we're supposed to do together as a body, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to treat each other. And it says, we seek after God, it says, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. What does that mean? It means this. It means that if you want to be perfect, you want to be full, you want to be whole, you've got to know who Jesus is, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, It says the goal is the measure, stature of fullness of Christ. What does that mean? That means when we get closer to Jesus, we begin to look like Jesus. Not saying, ladies, you're going to grow a beard. Not saying, guys, you're going to wear a robe. But I'm saying your life begins to resemble the way Jesus lived his life. And when you do that, you find out it's not about me, so you don't focus on what physical things you do or don't have. It begins to be about him. And you become perfect like Jesus was perfect, like Noah was perfect. See, that's what it is. Noah was missing a lot of things. But the one thing he wasn't missing was life. The one thing he wasn't missing was being okay with who he was in the morning. Because he followed after God and he ignored everything else around him. And then lastly is Noah found the grace of God because he was looking for it. Noah found wholeness because he wasn't waiting for that special lady to come along. He wasn't waiting for that. He wasn't waiting for that fresh new model of donkey to come out with the chariot right behind it. Woo! Spinning rims. Nah, it's kind of dumb. Ain't nobody want spinning rims anymore. And then he found the fear of God, which is a funny thing to search after because it sounds so scary. Fear of God. Like lightning. Noah had healthy respect. See, here's what happened. It says this. Genesis 6, it says this. It says this. And it's kind of interesting. It said, in 6:22, it says, thus Noah did. God told him, hey, do this and this and this and animals and this and that and then do the thing with the bird and all that stuff. And Genesis 6:22, it says, Thus Noah did. All these things Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. In Hebrews, we saw it said, Noah had the fear of God. It's funny. You know, whoever you fear in your life, whatever you fear in your life sits on the throne of your heart. It's true, don't you think? I mean, if you're afraid of being alone, then loneliness sits on the throne of your heart, and it tells you to surround yourself with friends and conversations and things. If the fear of your problems and your problems sit on the throne of your life, then what are you going to do? You'll begin to chase after and find things to feed that fear to make it happy. So people find drugs and they smoke weed and they drink to forget things. They had a bad day, so they just want to go out and forget about it and deal with it some way. So those problems sit on the throne of our hearts. If maybe the fact that you have never met your father before, if that is the biggest pain, the biggest thing in your life, maybe it's hidden deep inside of you. There's times where we've gone to fill that need, and that hurt and that pain begins to rule our life, and it pushes us towards harmful relationships. It pushes us towards trying to become the man that we wish was in our lives, only to find out that we have no idea what it is we're really looking for. So young men, we find it in chasing after girls. We find it after being this jerk. All because that pain sits on the throne of your heart. What's sitting on the throne of your heart? You see, the fear of God. If God sits on the throne of your heart, then all of a sudden your life will be spent trying to please him. And I don't know about you, but I read in the Bible somewhere that said God's plans for me are to bless me and not to hurt me. They're to give me a future and a hope. Whereas the plans of my hurts and insecurities, they only want to tear me down and prove the thing that I fear. That what they say is true. But if you put God, if you live your life to please God, then all of a sudden you'll find that you'll be saved from a lot of pain. Because you see, it says that Noah feared God, and it says right here in 6:22, it says, these things Noah did. Why? Because he wanted to make God happy. Why? Because he respected God and said, God, if you said it, I'm going to do it. Even though it sounds kind of crazy, I'm going to do it. And you know what happened is when Noah respected God, Noah saved his life. He could have said, Noah could have said, you know what, God, I'm not going to do it this year. I don't see any rain clouds in the sky. God, it's pretty hot outside. I want to sleep in today. So I think I'd rather do that instead of building this boat. And if he would have rejected God's voice, and if he would have ignored God, and if he would have feared what his neighbors thought, the boat would have never been built. You see, if you come into this place and you fall asleep, I'm gonna tell you this. I know you had a rough day, but maybe you don't respect God. Maybe you're concerned about something else. Look, if you find yourself missing church and missing your prayer time because of other things, I don't know. I don't know if you respect God. If you're up in a time of worship, and you're poking the people around you, you're making fun of what's going on. If you're at school and all of a sudden, you know, you begin to hear things slipping out of your mouth that you know shouldn't be, maybe you need to check yourself, because you might not be fearing or respecting God. I knew when my dad got home, if I was misbehaving, I had some issues coming. My mom said, don't make me tell your dad. I knew my dad never yelled at me. But when he rose his voice, my heart took the elevator down to my stomach, and I could feel my stomach beating. But when I knew when my dad said some things, it meant business. Because I knew my dad had the power to punish me or to reward me. And I'm going to tell you this. Whomever you fear, you give the power to punish you or to reward you. My Bible says if you believe God, he is a rewarder of those who believe in him. So today you can respect God. And when he says something in your life, you do it. When God's presence is in the house, you do it. When you're presented with God's truth, you listen to it. Because see, when Noah listened to the voice of God, it saved his life and it saved his children's lives. But all those who disrespected God and didn't give him the time of day, I'm going to tell you this, they end up with a different end. And it's not that God wasn't talking to them, because the Bible says that Noah was preaching. Noah was telling them to hop on this boat. Noah was telling them, you guys need to be building a boat. Noah was saying, listen up, God is going to do something. And if you're not careful, you're going to die. And nobody else respected God. Nobody sought and looked for grace. And they never found it. It's not that God was being mean or a jerk. He was just saying, hey, guys, it's time to change. So I got to change something. And because of that, Noah was the only one looking for God. He was the only one who was whole in God. He was the only one who found because he was looking for God's grace. And he was the only one who respected God in the house. And because of that, he was saved. And today we're talking to him. Look, if your walk with God stinks, if it sucks, if it's boring, look, if your walk with God is a little on the decline instead of the incline, look, if you wake up and you hate yourself, look, if you have things in your life that you want to do but you can't do, you need to change something and you need to take it to the next level and you need to ask and call on God, because his grace will allow you to do the things that are impossible. When you give God glory in your life, you can do the impossible. But if you ignore God and don't respect him, then even the easiest things in your life are impossible. So you've got to search. I'm done. The Bible says this, and I'm done. It says, if you seek, you'll find. I think the problem is we're not looking hard enough. Tonight, somebody in this room needs to read the Bible. Tonight, somebody in this room needs to close their door, turn off their cell phone, and talk to God for 5 minutes. Tonight, somebody in this room has to make a phone call, because God's been telling you to do something and you've been ignoring him. You haven't talked to that person. You haven't told them sorry. You haven't asked God for forgiveness. In this place, look, maybe God stopped talking to you because you stopped listening to him, and he's still waiting for you to do the last thing he told you to do. Because I get tired of telling my kids to do the same thing over again. If you guys got something out of God tonight, let's give him praise.